Hello, this is Saul Gonzalez, lead pastor of Lifehouse Church, and welcome to our podcast. Thank you so very much for joining us today. I believe that through this message, God will encourage you, challenge you, and better yet, change you for the glory of God and for the purposes God has called you. Enjoy this message. Hallelujah. Thank you for being here. I'm so glad to be back at Lifehouse. I've been absent for a couple of Sundays. I want to thank Pastor Gabriel from Lifehouse Delano 2 Sundays ago. He came and hurt a lot of you. A lot of you guys were left wounded and broken after Pastor Gabe. Pastor Justice Coleman from Freedom Church in LA last week. He did an incredible job talking about the 3 Hebrew children and just being ready for God and saying yes like Daniel and moving forward. And, we were talking about just a life that we want to give to God and how to change our world, how to change our world. Today we start a brand new series. And before we start this series, I want to just thank God for every one of you that is faithful to God. So right now we have, like, for example, children's ministry of all ages, from the crib all the way to 8th grade. If you're in 6th, 7th, or 8th grade, we have a class for you, 5th grade, 4th grade. And if you're in this audience or in that balcony, well, I want to encourage you, parent, to trust us with your kids, with your children. And right now there's somebody back there with a light that will lead you to that classroom. There are teachers that have prepared. We want to really just encourage you and minister to you at your age level and just challenge you to follow and love Jesus and follow Jesus for the rest of your life. Also, some of you may or may not know that Lifehouse has an academy, a Christian academy, a preschool, and a kinder through 8th grade. And at the end, there's outside, if you want more information, there's a pamphlet in the back. I would like to encourage you not to allow Pharaoh and Herod, if you will, to take our kids. And if you're in public school, I was raised in public school and our kids started in public school, but we just felt that something turned in public schools. It is an investment and it's not like free or that inexpensive, but it's an investment in your kids. And I just want to encourage you as a pastor and as a participant in this church, that Lifehouse Academy offers exceptional ministry for preschool, but especially all ages, but kinder through 3rd grade, the 4th and 5th and 6th and 7th and 8th grade. They have chapel every Thursday and Wednesdays where they spend time in the presence of God. There's scripture memorization. Bible is part of their curriculum. The Bible is part of the curriculum. And so I just want to encourage you to look into it. And if God leads you and resources are available, or you want to sacrifice, maybe you cancel a few things like cable and invest in your kids. Cable for kids. Cable. No, kids. So I encourage you to think about it. And if you can, where there's a will, there's a way. And today I want to start. Thank you, Abe. Today I want to start a message that I've entitled, or we're entitling a new series that we've entitled His Passion, My Purpose. God's Passion, My Purpose. And up there, if you help me with that, His Passion, My Purpose, it's about Passion Week. And this next 4 weeks, we're gonna review, we're gonna walk with Christ in the Passion of His Week. Starting tonight or today, this day here, we're gonna talk about His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's a triumphant entry and into Jerusalem, where people, the crowds, just begin to cry out, blessed is the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Glory to God in the highest. And they begin to just worship him and extol him. And a crescendo was so, it unnerved the Pharisees. And the Pharisees came to Jesus to say, hey, you've got to tell your disciples and all this crowd to quiet down. They've got to stop worshiping you. And Jesus says to them, if they are quiet, if right now they are silenced, then the rocks will cry out. The stones will worship me. The rocks will praise me. And so today I want to talk about this theme about his passion, the weeks of the Passion of the Christ, and have you and me embrace this week and like never before. And most of us, I don't know if you know what the passion looks like, but I want to see if we can have this here in front of us, the Passion Week. And it begins with Sunday today, like the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. It's a triumphal entry, and we're going to talk a little bit about that and some of the images and some of the gist about that entry. But on Monday is the day of authority, where Jesus cancels and he curses a fig tree that was empty, no fruit, just a fruitless tree. And Jesus says, enough of that. And there's a lot of symbolism, Israel, and because a new church would be birthed. But also on this Monday, he talks about the cleansing of the temple. He comes in and he declares the temple the house of prayer, the house of purity, the house of praise, and the house of power. How many say amen? So that message is coming, like God wants to cleanse your life. And he wants to speak and curse the dead things in your life that look like they're green. But they're not good for you. They just look good on the outside. And God can say, enough of that. And let's move toward true worship. And having your life, your body, be the temple of the Holy Spirit, where it's a temple of prayer, of praise, of purity, and of power. How many say amen? Tuesday was Jesus is basically goes to the Mount of Olives and he teaches. And if you start like in Matthew 23, 24, 25, incredible, 26, right before the Passion, he teaches about judgment and about the end days and about the second return of Jesus Christ. And he teaches about the end times. It's powerful, that teaching, that Monday teaching. On Wednesday, it's a day of silence. It's considered like a day of rest where Jesus recovers and gets ready for the most intense 72 hours of his life ever. It would be on Thursday would be the Passover, the Last Supper, Friday, the trial, the crucifixion on Friday, and the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. All of this is Passion Week. And then Saturday is a day of grief, of discouragement, of confusion. The disciples feel defeated, like a lot of us, after we experience defeat in our lives. We experience we're downcast, a disappointment, a deep betrayal in our lives, and you're empty. You got no more gas. You got nothing more to offer, and you're running on empty. That's how the disciples felt on Saturday. There's a message that's coming on that. And then, of course, Sunday is right around the corner, the Sunday of Resurrection. We're going to be covering that on Easter, Sunday, Easter, Resurrection. You don't want to miss this. I want to put that in context a little bit. The four Gospels of Jesus, of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four Gospels. Some of you may or may not know that there's 89 chapters on those four Gospels. Four of those chapters only touch, they deal lightly on the first 30 years of Jesus on his life. His birth, his miraculous birth, when he was 12 at the temple, and that Jesus says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus grew. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature and influence. He grew in grace with God, and he grew in grace with men and favor with men. So it just tells us, and that's it. There's very few, so little about Jesus while he's 30 and younger. But out of the 89 chapters, 85 are devoted to Jesus's 3.5 years of his life. The last 3.5 years, look at the girth, the breadth of the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John. They just spent about just Jesus' story, his life, the way he walked, his teachings, how he interacted with humanity, how he healed everyone that came to him, blind, deaf, crippled, infirm, demon-possessed. And it's a very powerful telling, but here it is. But out of the 85 chapters, or out of the 89, 29 chapters are detailed the last week of Jesus' life, the Passion. 29, that means pretty much one third of the New Testament Gospels focus on Jesus' last days here on earth. Jesus' last days here on earth. And that's what we call the Passion Week, or the Passion of the Christ. So I'd love for everyone to not miss a single Sunday, because we're going to walk together. We're going to walk the steps of Jesus and try to draw from his teachings. And it's too much, 29 chapters, but we're going to try and focus on some that really, really matter and make a difference in your walk and your living and your lifestyle and how to live victoriously because of what Christ did during this week of the Passion Week. And this week, really, the Passion of the Christ really focuses, it's emblematic, it embodies, it incarnates this verse, probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, his only begotten son, that whosoever just dares to cross that Rubicon of faith, like if you dare and give your life and put your trust in Jesus, that your life would not perish. The word perish is not just death. It just means waste away. So just think of how many of us, our life is we're wasting life. It's fading. You're fading away. You're not growing. It's not a crescendo. It's a decrescendo. And you're not like increasing and broadening your horizons. No, it's for whatever reasons, missteps, maybe spiritual lethargy or laziness or apathy or in just indifference. Or maybe you and I grew up in church, and when that's not good, when it becomes indifference, and when church becomes just routine and that's what you do instead of who you love. Church is not what you do. Christ is who you love. He is the owner of the church. He is the object of our worship, our praise, our devotion. He is the very reason why you and I breathe and live today. In him, everything moves. In him, everything breathes. And everything that is and subsists is because of Christ Jesus. And because he so loved the world, he loved you, that God gave Jesus his son, that through faith in him, your life would not be wasted, that you would not live a life in vain. That you would not just perish away like spilt milk or like dull or stale bread that just, it was there too long. It didn't fulfill its purpose. The bread became stale. It doesn't matter how good and how delicious those cookies are. They have a lifespan. They have a time where they're really, really good. And after a while, they get stale, my brother and my sister, after they just sit there. And cookies were meant to be eaten fresh. I just felt the anointing right there. Oh, that was not even like, whoa. Like, whoa, Sister Josie, your cookies are meant to be eaten fresh. Amen. So the verse that goes right in company with this verse is, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while you and I were still dead in our sins and our trespasses. This is how much God loved us, that he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross. Not while we were righteous, not after we were good people, because none of us are good ever, but while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us on the cross, on Calvary's cross. How many say amen? There's an old writer of hymns. His name is Isaac Watts, and he, in one of his hymns, it's a classic hymn, he says, love like this is so amazing. Love, this kind of love, is so amazing. It's so divine. It's not earthly love. It's agape love. And it demands my soul, it demands my life, it demands my all. It demands my all. And I'm asking God, church, I love God. I love Linda and I love her kids. I'm taking care of Linda's kids. I'm raising them, by goodness. But I love this church and I love all of you guys. Some of you I know by name and others we just know each other because God's called you to Lifehouse. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for pastors that are here, Kevin and Pastor Max and everyone, Pastor Pimienta, Sister Pimienta, the whole. I'm grateful for your guys' trust. All of us have choices. But I pray that after you've prayed, some of you that are leaders here and board members of this church, I pray because all of us wonder, all of us have this world tug us. And there are opportunities. But I am grateful that you can see a vision along with this pastor, I pray, that God has called us together. See, this is not just one church, one and done. God has called and put a burden in my heart to plant churches, to scatter. See, healthy things grow. They grow. But most healthy things grow for themselves, in themselves, for themselves, by themselves. And then that's it. They grow, they get fat, and that's it. But real healthy things or healthy things that perpetuate multiply. They reproduce themselves. They reproduce. That's why we believe in discipleship. That's why we believe in small groups. That's why we believe that every believer should reproduce yourself. Every leader, every department, every ministry, every campus. So God has given us the opportunity to just like birth a campus in Delano and in Wasco and in East Bakersfield. We were driving this weekend on the west side of town, southwest. My wife and I and our kids, we drove in our parking lot just because we're believing God. Now, if some of you guys were more faithful and you would give more tithes and offerings, we would have bought it already. But some of you, Like, you come and tip. I'm kidding. I'm being facetious, but I'm not kidding. But I am, but I'm not, but I am, but I'm not, but I am. I am. No, I'm not. But God has put a vision in my heart. Like, and I'd like it to be our vision. It's like to be a multiplying church. A church that leaves a legacy. Because if you just live for yourself and you grow in yourself, for yourself, by yourself, then when you die to yourself. That's it. But if God gives you spiritual fertility, spiritual, makes this womb of this church your womb, your family, and it's not just kids. Our prayer is that our kids would have kids and that their kids would have kids. That they would remember and they would have my picture. There's great old great 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 grandpa Saul Gonzalez, the guy who started it all. I mean, come on, how good is that? I'd like for you to see a vision about you not just being you for yourself and growing for yourself, in yourself, about yourself, but you would say, oh God, help us grow and help us multiply. Help us spread this gospel. How many say amen? Amen. And so I'd love for you to see why God has called us to embrace this love that is so amazing. And I want to go one, if rocks could talk, and I'm going to talk about just Jesus says to the Pharisees when they try to quiet down the crowd, quiet down his disciples, says they can't be praising you this way. They can't be worshiping you because they began to say, Hosanna is the son of David. Hosanna, the king that comes in the name of the Lord. And they begin to praise him and worship him. And they try to stop him. He says, hey, if these folks stop right now praising me, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. And if rocks could talk, no rock is going to take my place. How many say amen? Even if rocks could talk, even if they could, they're not going to take my place. Do you know that there's a verse in Revelations that says, don't let anyone take your crown? That means that God has a plan. God has a space, a place, and a ministry for you that he's gifted you accordingly to your graces, to your passion. And the writer to the book of Revelation says, don't let anyone else take your crown. Don't let them take your place or your space or your blessings or your kingdom blessings. So the story starts that he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the high call or at a hill called Mount of Olives. And he sent two of his disciples saying to them, go. That's where everything starts. Go. He says, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter, you will find a colt that is tied there, a colt that is tied and that no one has ever ridden before. In other words, undomestic, unbroken, undomesticated colt. Impossible for any human, anyone to ride, because a colt needed to be broken just like horses do and just like most of us are broken by God when he comes and he finds us there you will find. Wherever you're there is, I pray that God speaks to you and that God finds you. And here's his intentions: to untie you, to unleash you, to unbridle you, and then to bring you to him. Bring it here. Bring this colt. Matthew talks about the mother mule or the mother donkey along with the colt, and both of them came. And if anyone asks, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them, just as he had told them. And if I were going to talk about just some of us are bound right now, you all of us were found bound. When God found us, and all of us were tied, shackled, if you will, chained, with deep hurts, seated hurts, habits, hang-ups, depressing past, and an unknown future. For most of us, it was a dark future until Christ found you there. Wherever you're there was, he found you there, because it's interesting that God is omniscient. Christ here is omniscient. He's showing his disciples that toward the passion of the Lord of this last week, he's showing that he knows things that no one else should know. And he tells them the village. He tells them the place. If you read Mark, he gives them special examples. He says, I want you to follow this man carrying water. Men didn't carry water unless you were a particular sect, but that's a different story. people that were dedicated to the writing of the scriptures. And they would make a vow of celibacy. They lived with men that wrote the scriptures. And all they did was, their job was to rewrite and rewrite scripture so that it would be preserved. And he says, I want you to follow that man and he will lead you to this cult. My point is that Jesus knows details about you that no one else knows. He knows their future. He knows what's going to come. He goes right what's around the bend. You and I get to serve a God that knows. He knows you. He knows your past. And even though he knows our past, he still wants you to come and he wants to set you free, because no matter where God finds you, he wants to set you free, no matter where that there is in your life. How many say amen? The fact is that no colt could never be ridden by nature. This colt could not be ridden. It was not tamed, broken, domesticated, impossible for any man. But this colt, when Jesus, they finally bring it, they put a mantle on him and he recognizes, oh, it's Jesus. He's my maker. He's not like the other donkey. He's the real maker. He's not like my father, a donkey. He's the maker. And this colt allows Jesus to sit on him and to ride him into Jerusalem. God declares through the prophet Isaiah, and I want you to just listen to this, Isaiah 1:3, that the ox knows its master, even the ox. And the oxen are dumb. But they're smart enough to know who their master is, who feeds them. This is Jesus. And he says, and the donkey knows its master's manger. Like he knows where the barn is. But Israel does not know me. And my people do not understand me. Like my people don't know me. And I pray that you get to know God. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a man that is called a man of God. 1 Kings chapter 13, if I'm not mistaken, but you can look it up. It's a powerful, powerful story. King Rehoboam is leading an apostate worship. It's an apostate, it's false worship. And the prophet comes to the altar and he prophesies against the altar that it would be broken up and the ashes would be scattered all over. While he is prophesying, the long story of it, the short story is that it happens. The king says, seize him with his arm, says, seize him. And the Bible says that his arm shrivels up. And he could not extend it. He could not bring it back. It just froze. And if I were the prophet, I would have said, go ahead and throw the other one out. Okay, you're not with me. See, if I were that prophet, I said, oh, you want to try the other one? Because he says, seize him. I would say, try the other one, seize. But that's not this guy's a man of God. I'm just like a pastor. I'm just a pastor in the Dale, in Oildale. And he says, I pray to your God that he would heal me. And he did. He healed him. That's how gracious our God is. Here's my point. God told him, go prophesy against the altar, move on, and don't stay there. Don't linger. An old prophet catches up to him, says, hey, stay. He says, nope, I can't. God told me not to stay. He says, God, an angel of God told me to have you come to my home and eat and stay. And while he's there, God speaks through that old prophet and says, you made a mistake. I told you not to stay here and you did. And when you leave this place, a lion is going to kill you. Like I would have never left. I would have been there still. Thank you. Thank you. A lion, he rides his donkey, a lion kills him. Doesn't maul him, just kills him. And he leaves his cadaver there. You could read it. And there the Bible says that there's the lion right beside him. And on the other side of his cadaver is the donkey. And every fiber of that donkey would say, run. And every instinct of that lion says, food. It's like, go get that donkey. But something like this incredible scenery that the Bible says that when people would come by and would see, there's the man lying on the ground that's dead, a donkey standing and a lion standing right there beside him. And people would shake their heads and says, what does this mean? What does this mean? Do you know what it means? Is that God is saying to Israel, I can tell the lion, stop. You will not chase that donkey, even if you're hungry. And I will tell that donkey, even though every fiber of his instinct says, run from this lion, run for your life. He just killed your master. And I can tell that donkey, don't run, and they listen. I can tell the lion, and I can tell the donkey, and they listen. But I can't get man, I can't get my people to listen to me. I told this prophet, don't stay and eat, don't linger, you got to move on. And what does man do? Man ends up doing what they wants to do. And that was the picture. You can take a Kodak moment, if you will. And if you know what a Kodak is, you go way, way back. I feel sorry for you. Yeah. If you know what that means, whoa, you are ancient, Mr. and Sister. So I want you to see this just with me, that unleashing your potential, that this donkey had great potential. The mom was there with him, and they both came when they brought him. But they had to be loosened. They had to be unleashed. So what binds you this morning? What is it that is, what is tying you up? Anger, bitterness, past, maybe prejudice, I pray not. Some kind of evil that still lingers. Your mind is not your own mind, mister. Your emotions have been commandeered, sister. Your emotions are not yours. Like something or someone else is driving you. And it could be pain or anger or bitterness or some kind of issue or conflict or rivalries. Maybe it's poverty, or maybe whatever it is. Maybe it's habits that you've not been able to overcome, addictions, obsessions. But I can tell you right now that there's nothing more tragic than a life lived in vain. Yes. Than a life lived in vain because you're tied, because you're bound, because you were never set free. Or when God would set you free, you would go right back. A life of wasted opportunities and unrealized potential. A life of wasted opportunities and all this potential. And here you and I decide to live here at this level. And your potential and your destiny are unleashed like Christ unleashed this donkey. When you are where God wants you to be, where you are where God expects you to be. He says, go to this village. And if you follow this particular trail, and there you will find a donkey. Matthew says you will find a donkey and a colt. The mom, the she donkey and the colt tied there. Go and unloose them, unleash them, untie them and bring them here. But you will find them there, the Bible says, there. And wherever you're there is, you are your potential and your freedom, if you will. God's destiny is unleashed when you are willing and available. And you are where God wants you to be. Like, I believe you're right here where God wants you to be this morning. Your potential and your destiny are unleashed when you are free from this world's snares and bondages. This world's snares and bondages. What are they? When you understand that God is the owner of everything and he has a right, he has the right to claim your life. That God has a claim on your life and that is his right, his privilege. He is the creator. And your potential is unleashed. Your destiny becomes available when you have a docile and teachable spirit. When you're teachable, you make yourself available. You say, God, not my will. Here am I, your will. Your potential and your destiny are unleashed when you realize that the power of your potential and purpose of your freedom is because God wants you. Because God needs you. Because there are things that only you can do in your home, mister. Only you can be the father for those. Only you can be the mom. Only you could be the right person in that place where God has placed you of employment. God has given you gifts. He's given you a calling. He's given you anointing. And your potential and your destiny, God's destiny is unleashed when you come to the feet of Jesus. Like they brought this donkey to the feet of Jesus. And you understand your potential is unleashed when you understand that your children, fathers, moms, our children's destiny is tied to our destiny. So there's the mom donkey bringing that colt felt so comfortable because all he was doing then was being untied, unleashed, and he was following mom. Mom was the one that was being brought. And if parents here, if you and I understand that the destiny of our kids are usually tied. I mean, our wagons are hitched to the destiny of our parents, of the parents. And so for every parent, every grandparent here, how important it is that you and I live a life that's worthy for our kids to follow easily. And that when they follow you, when you come to church, they follow. They follow you when you go and do something that is righteous, something good. Kids, children tend to follow the footsteps of their parents. The potential and the destiny for your life is unleashed when you faithfully obey his instructions, when you give God your cooperation and complete submission, when you and I exalt him and we're willing to give God the glory. So Jesus mounts, they put mantles on this donkey. Jesus rides him and everyone is celebrating Jesus. I mean, there's palms, there's palm leaves, if you will, mantles that are placed before Jesus. The crowd in the tens of thousands, because everyone had come for the Feast of Tabernacles to worship, or to, for the Feast of Tabernacles. There was thousands of people. Jesus had just healed and resurrected Lazarus. He'd done miracles. He'd fed 5,000 and then 4,000. And then there was a crescendo. This was the pinnacle, the height, if you will, the zenith of Jesus' ministry, and everyone was crying out. Imagine if you're that donkey and you were created to have Jesus basically on your back. And there is an expression where somebody writes that, hey, don't be that donkey. Was when he was looking, he was saying, thank you, thank you. The donkey thought they were celebrating him. Never mind. In your outline that you have today, there's three thoughts I want you to take with you. And let me see if we can bring this one home here in your outline. So here's the verse. They're crying out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke chapter 19. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's the celebration. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Another one says, stop this crowd. Stop this crowd. And Jesus, I said, I tell you, he replied, that if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The rocks will praise me. They will praise me, these rocks. And hence the title for today is that all of us need to understand worship, the spirit of worship. Do you know that it was all about worship from the get-go? That Lucifer, this great archangel that was created by God, that he understood that he was, many believe theologically, that he was the key worship leader in heaven. And that he began to assemble, and that he himself had pipe organs, and he was created in such a way that he was the ultimate expression of God's worship, worship creativity. But somehow, it's called the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of iniquity, that if God is all good, all love, all pure, where did evil come from? Where did sin come from if God is all good and all pure? And it came from self-expression. It came from volition. He came that God gave us and angels. He gave them freedom of choice. And so here he is, and Lucifer began to exalt himself. In Ezekiel chapter 28, seven times he says, I will ascend. I will become like the Most High God. I. And then the mystery of iniquity is birth. Iniquity, sin. And that is, it was all about worship. You know that the first murder was all about worship in the Bible. Cain and Abel, all about worship. Where in the Garden of Eden, the serpent, Satan, wanted to be worshiped. And he begins with the lie to Eve by herself. Where was Adam? At a football game. Everybody knows that. with his friends. Like she's there all by herself. So chale con ese jale. Like the devil is working. You don't love me. Like, where are you? He's out there with the camels, you know, playing camel races or whatever they did back then. And so she begins to, her emotions begin to betray her loneliness. The serpent found a moment where she was vulnerable and began, has God said this? It was just a lie, and she went for the lie, and the rest is history. And my point is that it was all about worship. It was, the first murder was about worship. The first betrayal in the Bible was about worship. That Abel brought a worship that it was all his heart, and Cain brought one that was just perfunctory. It was not from his heart. And God began to distinguish, and everything was all about worship. And my point is that we all worship something or someone, all of us. And that worship is our response to what we value most. Worship is our response to what we value most. That whatever I worship, becomes an obsession. Whatever I worship, like a team, a football team. I mean, there are people that that's all they live for, or a job, or this car. They worship this car until it breaks down and the car doesn't worship you back. The truck. I mean, you worship that truck until you have to pay for it. Okay, the insurance, until you find out that the tires are more expensive. Never mind, I was just gonna like go on and on and on. That you, we become obsessed with whatever I worship becomes an obsession. Whatever I become obsessed with, I imitate. I begin to imitate my friends or whatever it is, whatever environment. And then whatever I imitate, I become. Jack Hayford said that worship changes the worshiper. Worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one worshiped, of whoever you're worshiping, whatever you're worshiping. That's the image that you and I begin to become, that into that image. There's a Pharisee, you know, a teacher of the law, just sensed the wisdom, the brilliance of Jesus, the way he would answer. And he wanted to know this one answer. He says, this Jesus is so brilliant. Like his answers are so true, so perfect. And he asked him, Jesus, which of all the commandments, hundreds, which one is the most important? And then Jesus says, here it is for everybody. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then you shall love the Lord, or worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your intellect, and with all your strength. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. But here it is. Here's the great commandment that supersedes and fulfills them all, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your emotions, your feelings, your will, your intellect, your mind, your logic, intentional and intellectual worship, and also with all your strength. So here it is on your notes, if you just want to write these notes down, that God wants us to worship him with our affections. God wants us to worship him with our affections. That means heart and soul. So he says, worship him with all your heart. And I really believe there's a verse or two that actually just have three, because heart is included on all the other three. He wants you to worship him in heart, with heart and soul. That means with your best devotion, with your emotions and your willingness, and your willingness to do what? To do his will. It's different for each and every one of us. That's why I left it like that. With your heart and soul, worship him. With your affections, with your love, with your devotion, with your soul, with your feelings. Worship him intentionally, and especially with your will. Leanness, with your willingness. So Psalm 150, it's in your notes. Praise the Lord. It's the last psalm in the book of the book of Psalms. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise God with resounding trumpets, and praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Not the ones you smoke, but another pipe. Praise him with strings and pipe. Because when I read I meant pipe, I'm thinking, no, Lord, no. Some people are going to get that totally wrong. It's a different time. It's a different kind of pipe, people. Sorry. I shouldn't even do this. It's sacred. I'm reading the Bible here. That's where my mind goes. Praise him. With strings, with a pipe, okay? Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath, everything that has breath, say it with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everything that has breath. With your heart, with your emotions, with like cymbals, with everything that God has placed in your hands. There's in South Carolina, there's a large Air Force base, South Carolina. And for many years, I mean, those jets, even way back then, the F-4s, the F became the Hogs, the F-10s, or the Hogs, the F-14s, the F-14s, and then the F-16s. And then there was just the noise that they would make. It would rattle the freeway. it would rattle houses, and then people, when they were driving, unsuspecting people that did not know the local area, would panic and said, "What was that?" And then so they finally put signs, the Air Force put signs on the freeway that says, "Pardon our noise. It's the sound of freedom." So when the church celebrates, right, pardon our noise, because it's the sound of someone who's been set free, delivered and healed and baptized. Someone who's been healed, or my marriage. I'm so grateful that God set me free. It's the sound of freedom when you praise God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then secondly, praise God. God wants us to worship Him with our attention. With our attention. That means mind, heart and mind. He wants you to focus. He wants you to develop mental acuity to worship Him with your mind, your creativity, your intellect. Focus on Him. Your intellect focused on Him. Like intentional worship, intentional logic, intentional like scheduling your time of prayer, your time your time of reading, scriptural reading, the time we gather together as life groups. Worship Him with your attention, with your mind, with your creativity, with your intellect, and focused on Him. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking." All of a sudden, you're just like the culture. You're like everybody else. Instead, fix your attention on God. Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, and God will begin to change you from the inside out when you begin to worship Him, the object of your love, the object of your worship. And then lastly, in your notes, God wants us to worship Him with our abilities, with your abilities. That means heart and soul, with your best efforts, with energy, with commitment to being faithful, or commitment to faithfully serve, surrender, sacrifice, and hang in there. He wants you to serve Him. Hebrews 13:15. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly professes His name." Openly profess His name. "And do not forget to do good and to share with others." That's testimony. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I've shared this with you maybe once or twice, maybe more, and please forgive me. Forgive the redundancy, but it's something that is very keen in my heart. I grew up in church, maybe like some of you, and in that experience of growing up in church, when I became a teen, in God's favor, like, I did not want God, I didn't ask God, God came to my life on a Sunday morning and He called me to the ministry. After struggling for months, I said yes. I relented to God and I said, "God, I can't fight You off anymore." And I said yes to God. And when I said yes to God, God began to give me just grace and favor. I was at the time, I taught Sunday school, college and career, a youth group. I was also like a youth leader, a youth pastor that God gave us favor. We had over 100, 120 youth in the church I grew up in. When I was the youth leader there, the youth pastor. I was also the worship leader. I also led worship. I played the piano, the keyboards, and I set arrangements. And I always felt like, no, let's sing this song differently. Let's slow down, you know, or let's crescendo. Let's have, yes, it was just a grace, if you will. When I look back on it, I was also in part to blame, maybe the provocateur. There was a time where people began to take exception. I do think that it was my fault to a great degree, because sometimes you begin to take God's grace for granted, and maybe I was a little showy. I don't know. I'm saying this sincerely. Maybe a little bit too ostentatious. Maybe I began to flaunt. Maybe people just began, but all of a sudden there was like a season where I was out of favor. And I was asked by the leadership to resign from teaching Sunday school and letting someone else teach. And I became just a rover. Just when somebody missed, they would call me. They asked me not to let my name run for youth leader. And I did pretty much at the end of this term to let it go and let somebody else become a youth leader. And I began to say, okay, I understand. The fix is in. But I tell you that I was able to overcome that. I was able to ask God, and I didn't get too deeply hurt. And that's the truth. I never got bitter, that's for sure. And I was able to reason. I was able to say, no, that's okay. That's okay. But I was still the worship leader. And one Sunday morning, God spoke to my heart, just out of nowhere. He says, Saul, get down from the piano. Like, Saul, leave the piano. Just step down. And I said, that's the strangest thought, because that would never be my thought. And then again, I kept working with the team to set the arrangements, the worship for that morning. And I heard God say, Saul, step down. I'm telling you to stand down. And it was so strange. And it was totally against my own decree or will or my own preferences, if you will. And then I just, one more time, I just said, maybe it'll go away. And then I heard God speak to me really, really resounding. He says, Saul, I told you, I won't tell you again, step down. Like, whoa. Like that was probably one of the moments that was very, very unnerving. At that moment, I looked, and a young lady by the name of Maribel, at that time her name was Samaniego, today is Cantu. She's the pastor's wife from one of our churches, one of our campuses. Because I'm talking historical, I'm talking names. I'm talking something that God put me through. And so I saw her coming in, and she could play the piano, and I go to Maribel, help me. And she says, no one is ever going to be as great as you. No, that's not true. That's not true. Like, how could I take such an important story and just throw it apart, right? Blow it apart. So she said yes reluctantly, and I sat down right around this area. The church sits very similar to this church, or the facility. And then I was there hurt. I didn't get hurt with the other resignations or the other rejections or the other demotions, because that's what they were. They were demotions. But this one I took personally. And I was just sitting there, standing there. There was time of worship. And like, I told God, okay, God, this is the truth. Like, if I was going to somehow scare God or put God in a corner, okay, what else do you want to take from me? I told him. What else? What else do you want from me? And God says, now I want you to worship me. And I said, Lord, I don't feel like worshiping. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And he says, I'm not asking you if you're going to be a hypocrite or not. We both know you are. I want you to worship me because I am worthy. Or am I not worthy to be worshiped? So worship me for who I am. Worship me for who I am. And I said, Lord, but the song's not even that good. The song's not even conducive to worship. This is true. What I'm sharing with you is true. I'm struggling. I'm fighting because I'm hurt, God. And he says, did I ask you if the song was conducive or not? Am I not worthy? Am I not worthy to be worshiped? And I said, Lord, you're worthy. So he says, Saul, worship me for who I am. I want you to worship me for what I've given you. And I especially want you to worship me for what I've taken away. Worship me for what you don't have. Worship me for what I've taken away from you. Right there, that moment, God gave me an epiphany that all the blessings of the things he takes away. And if God is taking something away from you, it's because he loves you. It's because you needed it. It's because he's trying to reposition you. Because God is trying to take away something that can become an idol, a god. Something that was going to leave you, steer you in the wrong direction. That was your dead end, mister, sister. And God says, let me take that away from you. Let me take that job away. I've got something better. Let me take that security, that confidence. Let me take away this relationship. Let me take away something that you love more than me. Because you do all kinds of religious activities, but you're not worshiping me. You are not. I was not a worshiper. I was a leader. I had titles. I grew up in church. That's all I knew how to do. So that morning, I lifted up my hands, and it's just like God just began to just, his presence was so sweet. And I began to thank God and worship him for who he is, everything he had given me, and everything he had taken away. And I never went back to being a worship leader, never went back to being a youth leader. I just kind of stayed. I worshiped. I didn't get angry, didn't get bitter. I kept coming. I kept tithing, giving, serving God. I was in college at the time. Just about 9 months, a year later, the pastor. So God changed the people again. The board, the folks that maybe I was no longer flaunting. I was no longer ostentatious. I was no longer a provocateur, because when I go back and I look at myself, I said, yep, I caused that. Or I was partly to blame, if not mostly to blame. Well, plus that, and people were jealous of how handsome I was way back then. You know, just people couldn't help it. About 9 months, a year later, there's people here that know me. There's people here that know me and that they go back to that place with me. It's a great church still. It's a great church. I thank God for where He raised us. We wouldn't be here without that church, without that pastor and those pastors. Wouldn't be here today. So He approaches me and He says, Saul, just the board, and I've been thinking we'd like you to come on board and be the associate pastor, like the assistant, the second pastor in charge after the lead pastor. We want you to be the pastor, the assistant pastor. And I thought to myself, does that mean that I'm going to be over all those people that fired me? Everybody that let me go, does that mean that I'm now in charge of those people? Ooh. Like, when do I start? I told him, no, I didn't say that. I said, let me think about it. Let me pray. And I did. And then God called me to serve, not with a title, but with a towel. Just serve God's people with a towel. Would you bow your heads? Would you bow your heads with me this day? Would you bow your heads?
Thank you so very much for joining us today on the Lifehouse Podcast. I pray and hope this message has encouraged, inspired, and challenged you to grow closer to God. If you would like to be a part of what God is doing here at Lifehouse, visit our website at lifehousechurch.com. That's lifehousechurch.com for more information, or consider subscribing and share it with one of your friends and family. Thank you again for being part of our journey, your journey, that will lead you to know God better, grow together, and go serve and make a difference. Thank you again. God bless you. See you next time.